forgiveness in every generation. And there were those who shone as lights in that day. So whoever wrote that, it's anonymous. They knew the Lord. All right, Zephaniah. This little book is called a minor prophet. It begins, you read it with me, with dire warnings to all people. All people, but it's directed primarily at Judah and Jerusalem. But the city that he's talking about that shall be desolate is Jerusalem. Daniel wrote of the abomination of desolation of Judah, meaning he's talking about when idolatry fills the land. The Lord's not there. Now he's there, like he said, in the midst, but in judgment and wrath. And so this little book begins with judgment, and God's anger, and God's wrath, and a consummation of God who's a consuming fire. And people to be soon to be captives. This was before Babylonian captivity, before Nebuchadnezzar came. Like Isaiah, Hosea, and perhaps someone else prophesied of the certain captivity of people. And they were warning them. This was only 10 or 12 years before that happened. Before Nebuchadnezzar wiped out Jerusalem and took all those people captive. And which is symbolic of this world taken captive by Satan. The Revelation, the book of the Revelation, talks about Satan coming down to earth. And he says, woe be unto the inhabitants thereof. He's got a little season. And he brings them into captivity, the whole world, darkness and sin. But God. He has a remnant then and now. This book, like the whole Bible, and by the way, all the prophets said the same thing. If you'll read the prophets, every one of them were either warning the people about destruction and captivity, or they were in the middle of it themselves. Daniel was in Babylon. Jeremiah was in Babylon. Under this dominion, and they wept and prayed to the Lord to bring them out of this captivity. All the prophets said the same thing. As said, this book begins with judgment and wrath, but it doesn't end that way. It doesn't end that way. The whole book, the Bible, begins with darkness, doesn't it? Man in a garden, and Satan coming, deceiving, and bringing the people into captivity of sin. And then all the sin and wrath and judgment, all the throughout the Bible, the whole Bible is about, oh. But in the midst of it, here and there, a little here and there, God has a people, God has a remnant that he reveals himself to. And then how's the Bible end? It ends good for his people. A brand new kingdom. A brand new world. This book means nothing to those that don't believe God is holy and just. This book means nothing. This gospel means nothing to those that don't believe man is that bad. This gospel doesn't mean anything to those that don't believe they're that bad. To those that don't think they're in captivity, I need deliverance. From what? What am I being delivered from, preacher? I like it here. But to those who know something about this captivity, you see that? There was a remnant in there. That like in Exodus 3, I love this. Exodus 3, it says, God heard the groanings. He said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. In chapter 3, ironically or providentially, the same chapter in Zephaniah, chapter 3. The Lord said, I've left in the midst of this world a people afflicted and poor. So John, our Lord said in Exodus 3, I've surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. I know their sorrows. Blessed are they that mourn. I am come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, the Egyptian, to bring them up out of that land to a good land, large, honey, flowing with milk and honey. The message is the same. You know that? But this generation, like Jeremiah said, Isaiah, spoiled, in captivity, to all these gods. You know who all these gods were he's talking about? Molech and all these different gods he named. You know who they are? The gods of gold, silver, stone, gods of fertility, the gods of the harvest, eating, drinking, gods of pleasure, all these gods. Is anything different? Has anything changed? But now this whole book, the Bible, means everything to those in sin, who mourn over sin, those in the world, those in captivity, who know something about this captivity, so know something about the plague of their heart. This Bible, this book, this gospel means everything to people who are His people, who cry like the children of Israel, come, Lord Jesus, come. And ransom captive is right here. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Bunyan's book, I bring it up to you all the time. It's a holy war. If you haven't read it, try. Bunyan was in prison when he wrote that. That's significant, isn't it? The Lord gave him great insight into this captivity. And he wrote this book about a people taken captive by Satan. And he didn't have to do it forcibly. He did it with good words and fair speeches. And they opened the ear gate to him. They opened the eye gate to him. Lust the eyes. And he came right in. And they willingly received him. And he took them captive. And it says he quietened the man called the recorder. That's the conscience. He made him quiet so he never bothered anybody. Bunyan wrote that in captivity. And then he said, finally, the Lord sent a word from afar. Emmanuel's coming. God, the Son of God's coming to rescue, to ransom, to lead captivity, His captives. And some heard it, and they started calling on Him. You know what Emmanuel had to do? You know what he had to do to get in that land, to get in that place? Break it down. He had to break down the eye gate and the ear gate. They wouldn't let him in, but he came in. And he took his people. And that's when I told you, they all were so happy to be delivered that they got in behind him and wanted to walk in his footsteps. Bunyan wrote that in captivity. He knew something about it. There's not a man raised up to preach the gospel that didn't have a greater understanding of human nature and the wiles of the devil than John Bunyan. I am so thankful for that man. Well, you see, like Paul said, I believe all things written in the prophets. Paul said, I cease not to warn you day and night. What did John preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those Pharisees came to him, the occupants of Jerusalem, the rulers of whom he said they're light, they're frivolous, they're treacherous, they're scheming. What did John say to those rulers? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from what? And it's worse. It's worse now. It's worse. Our Lord said it. Daniel said, when you see the abomination of desolation everywhere, when you see the land full of idols, know that He's near. Our Lord said, in the last day, many false prophets. That's what He said. Now, this is no fairy tale, but this is fact. This is no cunningly devised fable, as Simon Peter said, but these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning to the earth. He's the one that cast him out of heaven. To the earth. Only he that now letteth will let. You remember that? In 2 Thessalonians? That he's the one who even now doth antichrist. There are many antichrists. Remember that? We just studied. Only he that letteth. Who cast him out? Who sent him here? What's he doing? What is Satan doing? Only what the Lord lets him do. And yet, Romans 1 talks about him, Lord, giving them over. Giving everybody over. Romans 2 talks about religion. Built them. Romans 3 says, none good. No, not one. None that understandeth. Isaiah 59, there's none that calleth for truth. None pleadeth for justice. Now hold on. There are some. It's just a few, though. Do you? Do you understand? Do you believe the record? Do you believe the prophets? Paul said, I believe that after the way they call heresy, after that old-fashioned bloody religion, after that old-fashioned religion of a God who's holy and just and will not clear the guilty and his wrath and the consuming fire, the people say, that's a bunch of nonsense. We're a modern world and God loves everybody and we don't believe that. Well, Paul said, you may call it heresy, but I believe it. And I preach it, Paul said. As I cease not to warn day and night with tears. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Jeremiah lived before the captivity and he lived in it. And you know what they did to him? He kept warning them of. You know what they did to him? You know what they did to Jeremiah? They put him in prison. They said, I will listen to you. They did it to Ezekiel. They did it to Micaiah. Remember Micaiah? Ahab said, let's call the prophets. And all the prophets got together and said, it's all good. Everything's good. And Jehoshaphat said, hold on here. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? Somebody tell us the truth. Ahab said, yeah, there's one fella, but he never says anything good about anybody. I don't like his message. I don't like him. Jehoshaphat said, we need to listen to him. So he came. We got a few in here this morning, though. Israel was few compared to Egypt in that day, that night that the Lord passed through Egypt in judgment. He told them, didn't he? Do you think the Israelites told the Egyptian? Don't you think they did? Did they have some friends? Did they have some employers that they worked for? Did they have neighbors and all that? Did they tell them? Sure they did. How many Egyptians heeded the warning? How many Egyptians were under the blood? But those Israelites were. His people were, weren't they? And as they all sat in that house, they thought, oh, how blessed we are. We're the most blessed people. We got a few in here, but we're a blessed people to hear this message. And now stay with me. It's going to get good. It's going to get real good. I hope it'll get so good that you'll be like them. You'll shout, somebody. So the book begins bad in the garden with man cast out in a flaming sword. God, who's a consuming fire, keeping him from the tree of life. And then nothing but sin and darkness and a little of it, a little bit of light here and there. And it ends with Emmanuel coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I come quickly. And he comes to do what? Take him out. And then there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin. Nothing that maketh alive, nothing, but righteousness, joy, and Holy Ghost. Every book, every prophet, as I said, every single one, from Moses to Zechariah, says the same thing. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophet. And Christ himself came, that prophet, and he said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Lot. He warned, didn't he? Remember. He's the one that said, remember Lot's. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is called a minor prophet. I don't know who came up with that. The translator, I don't know who said that, but they call major prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, long books, big books. They call these little prophets minor prophets. They're anything but minor. Their message is not minor. Their message is not inferior to Isaiah. It's the same message. But they say that about preachers today. You got your great preachers, your big preachers. Look at all the people that are hearing it. And you got these minor little fellas. And you know what they're saying? Nobody believing them. Well, you read with me Zephaniah. How many people know anything about Zephaniah? How many people have even read it? Zephaniah was unknown then to a lot of people. He's unknown now. He's still unknown to most people, isn't it? So you now know him. You know him. You love this man. You think highly of this man. You believe what this man is preaching. He's just a minor prophet. All right, chapter 1, look at this. It says, the word of the Lord, verse 1 came. Verse 2 and 3, I will utterly consume man and beast. That's what he said. You want to read some frightening passages, read Isaiah 13 and on, Isaiah 30, Jeremiah. Verse 5, to them that worship the host of heaven, sun, the moon, the stars, that worship and swear by the Lord, or that is, say they do. Our Lord is the one that said, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of this people. They draw near unto me with their lips and their heart. How much true worship actually goes on in the so-called church today? You can't worship God outside of Jesus Christ. You can't worship God. You do not worship God unless you preach a message about sin, wrath, judgment, mercy, the need for mercy, the need for propitiation, the need for a substitute, the need for a sacrifice. That's the gospel. You're not preaching the gospel without that. And if that's not being preached today, nobody's worshiping God. The people of God worship God by sacrifice. What does that mean? They were sinners in need of mercy, so what they brought was a blood of somebody who died in their place. That's what worship is. You can't worship God. And that's from a heart. With a heart, man believes what? That in me dwelleth no good thing, and I need a substitute. That's who's going to worship him. The poor, the mourners, the meek. Not the proud, not, God, aren't you glad I'm here? But, God, I'm glad to be here. It's a big difference. I swear by whomever. Oh, how many millions have their actual idols that they pray to, like Mary and the saints, dead saints. Verse 11, howl, you inhabitants. He talks about all the things that they have accumulated and the wealth and all that. It's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Verse 17, I'll bring distress upon men. He talks about mighty men, great men, rich men, powerful men. Back when there was a depression, people were jumping out of buildings. Big men, powerful men, educated people, all was lost. Why? Because there's all their gold and silver and everything was gone. The things they trusted in, things they got comfort in, a carnal security, and they were jumping out of buildings left and right. I bring distress, verse 17. That they'll walk like blind men. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Gather together. We've been gathered this morning. To do what? Right here. Before it comes. Before the day comes. Verse 3. Seek ye the Lord. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Oh, blessed are the meek. You know what? They're going to inherit the earth. Not this one. It's going to melt. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth. Does that appeal to you? righteousness. Seek righteousness. What's that? It's not a what. It's who? The Lord our righteousness. Seek ye the Lord. Master, where dwellest thou? Where two or three are gathered in my name. Master, where dwellest thou? Where people are really need a sacrifice. People are really need a substitute. People like Isaac to say, we the wood and the hay and stubble and all. No, we need a lamb. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Where are we going to be hid? Like Moses in the cleft of the rock. How many people sing Rock of Ages that don't have a clue what they mean? Do you? Oh, blessed art thou. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, woe to her that's filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not the Lord. She drew not near to God, her princes, her ruler. Speaking of religion, Jerusalem. It's supposed to be a rejoicing. He said, I'm going to create Jerusalem a rejoicing, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And that's a picture in Revelation 19 of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to meet us. That's God's people, all the saints that are going to meet us in the air to be with the Lord. That's what that's not talking about, an actual city, but a people all ransomed by the Lord, all taken out of this place, and they're going to meet us captives in the air, and so shall we go to be with the Lord forever. New Jerusalem. But now, the professed people of God, professing Christians, verse 3, are princes or rulers or like roaring lions. That's Satan then. Her judges are evening wool, preying on the sick and the helpless, the weak, the feminine, the children. Verse 4, her prophets are light, frivolous, familiar, jokesters, clowns. God's men are anything but light. They have a heavy burden, and they speak of weighty matters, don't they? In the scripture, all the prophets said, the burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord. But no, these fellows are light. Her priests have polluted. The just Lord, verse 5, the just Lord, he's there. He sees this. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. It says over in one place, it says, the Lord by candles, so search him out. Search him out. Word of the Lord runs to and fro, searches out, looks on the hearts of men. Now, go down now here, let's get to the good news, okay? And let me say this. How often have you heard other men say, the gospel is only good news to sinners? That the gospel of God's mercy is only good news for the sinful? That the gospel of God's righteousness imputed and imparted is only good news for the unrighteous. Gospel of God's pardon, free, final, eternal, complete pardon from everything. The blotted out. It's only good for those that are guilty. It's only good news to those that are condemned. The gospel of God's love is only for those that feel unlovely. The gospel of a ransom, of deliverance, it's only for those in captivity. Like Paul, he said, I see this law warring in my members, bringing me into captivity. And so he says, who shall deliver me? And Romans 8, who likes Romans 8 verse 1? God, those people know something about that law in their members, this captivity. That Romans 8 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He's not coming again to judge his people. He's already done that on Calvary's tree. That's the sacrifice I've been talking about. He's talking about, he's gathered the people to Christ crucified, made sin for his people. He's coming again not to judge his people, but to take him out of this place before he judges it. We're not going to stand before him in the judgment. We're going to be seated. So this is for captives. Habakkuk, go back one, two pages. Habakkuk, go back there. Habakkuk, same message. In verse chapter 3, Habakkuk. Remember this? Habakkuk 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I've heard the report, the hearing. Like Isaiah, who hath believed our report? And I was afraid. A fear for myself, for my brethren, for others. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Remember mercy. So, go down to verse 9 of our texts. He says then, he waits, he says in verse 8, wait, I'm going to bring them all, but I'm going to turn a people, verse 9, to a pure language. What's that? The Bible language. They're going to learn my language, the language of Zion. Hebrew used to be a pure language. They said one of the purest languages ever. Okay? That's the language the Lord revealed the truth to his people, to the Hebrews, in that language called Hebrew. It was a language only known. And they say there's very few now today who still speak that pure language. Well, I'm here to tell you that God said, I have a people now, and in the midst of this place of confusion, like Babel, the Tower of Babel. I have a people who have a pure language. You know what they talk about? Him. You know what they talk about? Mercy. They talk about grace. They talk about propitiation. They talk about justification. They talk about sanctification. They talk about blood on the mercy seat. What? Preacher, what are you talking about? They know. Ask them, my people. They have a pure language. It's a language of redemption. A pure language. Read on. They call upon my name, the name of the Lord. They serve him with one consent, one heart, one mind. From the rivers of Ethiopia. The Lord sent a preacher all the way out in the desert to rescue one Ethiopian. Didn't he? Yep. My suppliants. I like that word, suppliant. What that means? Those that pray and we offer up prayer and supplication. Meaning, Lord, supply us. We don't have anything. There are poor people. Supply us with righteousness. Supply us with mercy. Supply us with grace. We have nothing. Supply us with that which you require of us. Supply us. Are you a suppliant? Oh, my suppliants, they'll bring mine offering. Look at that, verse 10. They'll bring mine offering. Like Abel. Did you hear the message on the radio? Abel, what did he bring? Not something he produced, but what God provided. God told him, Abel, I'll accept you through the blood, through a sacrifice. Where am I going to get it, Lord? The Lord said, I have it right here. Here it is. Thank you, Lord, for the lamb. And he brought the lamb. What? What did he bring? What God brought to him. That's my offering. In that day, verse 11, look at it. Thou shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings. See, this gospel's for those that are ashamed. Jeremiah, I think it is, I didn't write it down, he said somewhere, were they people ashamed for all that they did against me? He said, no, we're not at all ashamed. Isaiah, we may go through Isaiah, I think we will. Isaiah chapter 3 says, the show of their countenance witnesses against them. What's that? Pride. And he said, they declare their sin like Sodom. They're not ashamed. In fact, they're arrogant and pride and boastful of their sin. Should not God be angry? Well, he says those that look to him, those that come to them, like look, there were some enemies of Israel, and they said, we heard the kings of Israel are merciful men. You know how they came? Some of you do. They came to the kings of Israel with ropes around their necks and said, be merciful. You know what the kings of Israel did? They were merciful to them. And they were unmerciful men. That was Ahab. But our God is merciful. He says, my mercy is as high above the earth as the heavens are. He said, anybody, whosoever comes, just pleading mercy. Anybody. I'm preaching like there's 1,000 in here this morning. But there's not. But you're here. You need mercy. God says, just ask. How much do you need? How black is your record? How much you got on your record on the path, huh? He said they won't be ashamed of all their doings. Why? John, because Christ was put to shame. Not because they promised to do better. They may promise to do better, but they're probably going to do it again. Do you see that? It's not... Oh, you see that. Oh, man. They won't be ashamed. Isn't that, does that sound good to you? Of all their doings, where they transgressed against me. He said, their sins and iniquity, I'll remember no more. The thief on the cross, Brother Kelly, he never did one blessed good thing his whole life. And he's dying. You know what he said? All he said, Lord, remember me. In what? Mercy, grace, salvation. Please. You know what the Lord said? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That thief could die then. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to me now. I can die in peace. He says he's going to take away the pride out of you. He's going to take away the pride, the haughtiness. Verse 12, I'll leave in the midst of this place an afflicted and poor people. Now they're going to trust in the name of the Lord. They're not going to trust in themselves. They're not going to trust in their faith. They're not going to trust in their feelings. They're not going to trust in their new resolves. They're not going to trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be all their trust, all their hope, all their plea before a holy God. And you know what this holy God says? It's enough. It's all. All I require. Is that good news? Oh, sing. Sing. Oh, daughter of Zion. Could you not sing right now? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Verse 15, cast out your enemy. Our Lord went to the cross. This one who has the world captive and had us captive, and at times we still think he has us, but I'm here to tell you, he doesn't. Like Job, no, he doesn't. No, he can't do but what God lets him do does. Isn't that good news? Our Lord said, you can do something with him, but you can't kill him. He says, cast out your enemy. And our Lord said to the king, he said, now is the king of this, the God of this world, cast out. Didn't he, John? At Calvary's tree. Because, verse 15, the king of Israel, the Lord, is in the midst of thee. You will not see evil anymore. Didn't he say, all things work together for good. To who? Them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Who are they? Foreknown, predestinated, justified, called, glorified. That's who they are. They didn't do anything. He did it all. Isn't that good news? Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Nothing that happens to God's people is evil in the pure sense of the word. Though men mean evil against you, though the God of this world is evil, God means it for good. And it is good. Did you hear that? In that day shall it be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. To Zion, don't be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he will save. He will rejoice over thee. Who? The poor, the afflicted. He will save thee. Verse 17. He will say, he will rejoice over thee. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that does what? Repenteth. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That publican in the temple. Pharisee. God was angry with that fellow. The publican in the temple, all he could do was pray that seven word prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Heaven erupted. He's repenting. The Lord will rejoice over thee with singing. That's something to think about. Lord, singing. I may bring a message on the daughters of Jerusalem. When I read this, verse 10, the daughter of my disperse. Verse 14, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Zion. He'll sing over thee. I sing with my granddaughters all the time. I love to hear them sing. I sing with them. I sing for them. We sing together. I love them. They're my daughters. So the relationship of a daughter and her father, my special. You call him, what do you call him? Daddy? Do you call him daddy? That's what mine calls me. That's the sweetest thing. That's the sweetest word I ever hear. I never grow tired of. Daddy? What do you, Brother Matt, what will you do for your daughter? Anything. You know what our Heavenly Father is doing for His daughters? Everything. Daddy, Abba, Father, huh? And who I'm talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. He that's seen me hath seen the Father. Abba, Father, what do you need? Daughter, everything. It's yours. It's yours. He'll rejoice over them. I'll gather them that are sorrowful for a solemn assembly. This is a serious meeting we're having this morning. Can you be both serious and yet... Can you cry and laugh? Huh? Can you be sorrowful and happy? Can you mourn and yet rejoice? Can you? Can you be afraid and yet have no fear? Can you? Huh? Can you tremble and yet want to burst with joy? Huh? Can you? Can you worry and yet have no worries? Can you? All of God's people know that. They do. Yes, they do. It's a solemn assembly, yet it's a joyful thing. The Lord will joy. The reproach, it says in verse 18, to whom the reproach was a burden. You see, their preachers are light and frivolous, and so are the people. So-called Christians today, so many of them are just so light, aren't they? It's all a big game. It's not a game to us, is it? It's a heavy burden. Sin's a heavy burden. The sin that our children are in, this world and the captivity that we're in, it's very, very real. We have a very real fear for our souls and the souls of those we love. There's a really heavy, weighty burden. The reproach. We fear us being a reproach. We fear the reproach of the gospel. We fear it. It's a burden to us. Now that's who this is for. I'm going to remove the reproach. Verse 19. I'll undo all that afflict thee. What have you done? What have you done wrong? What have you done? How have you messed up? You know, we learn scriptures from trial and error. Well, I've learned a lot because I've mostly error. I've learned mostly from my errors, my sin, a little bit. But the Lord says He's going to undo everything. Everything we've done wrong, He's going to undo it. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to undo it. He's going to undo all that afflict thee, the sin, Satan,
Everything. I'm going to save her that halteth. I'm not going to quit just yet. Hold on a minute. This just gets better and better. It builds. I'm going to save her that halteth. Anybody in here ready to halt? Huh? I'm going to gather her that was driven out. Anybody feel like a cast out? Like Hagar? Anybody, any Hagars in here? The Lord heard her. He heard her. See, I'm going to get them praise. I'm going to get them praise for sorrow. I'm going to turn their mourning to laughter, their ashes to beauty, where they've been put to shame. I'm going to get them fame. How's that? You're known by people in heaven. You're known by David. You're known by Abraham. You're known by Simon Peter and Paul and all the saints. They know you. They know you. Me? Yeah, you. They know you. See, they know even as they've been known. They know you. And I got better news than that. Emmanuel knows you. And he calls you by your name. At that time, last verse, will I bring you again. You know, Israel got in captivity. And then the Lord brought them out. You know what happened? They went back into captivity. And he brought them out. Like Psalm 107. They got in trouble. And they called. The Lord brought them out of their trouble. You know what they did? They got right back in trouble. The Lord brought them out of the world. And they were happy for a while. They were seeking the Lord for a while. But you know what happened? They got back in that world. And mingled. And got in trouble again. They kept calling. They kept calling. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. That's why we're here. I'm going to bring them again. Go tell John again that I'm going to bring him again. I'm going to bring him back. In the time I gather you, I'll make you a name. God gave Jesus Christ a name which is above every name. Didn't he? Jesus Christ. You know what your name is? Christian. Christian. Are you proud, humanly speaking, to wear the name Parks? Do you not bear the name of that beloved husband of yours? Fine man, no finer man ever lived in. Great name. Do you not, Stephen, aren't you not, do you not wear that name with, you know what I'm saying? And we got a name. It's above every name. Christian. He's married us. We're His children. We're His bride. We bear His name. He took away our reproach and gave us His name. We're His children. We bear His name. You want to honor your father's name, don't you? Well, so do his people. I'll give them a name and a praise. They're going to praise me among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now turn in closing to Revelation. Okay, Revelation. Here's the end of the story. Here's the end of the book. The book. As said, it begins with God barring man from the way because of his sin and all the death and all the judgment and all the consummation that goes in between Genesis and Revelation. And here and there light. People walk in darkness, have seen a great light. Some he leaves in outer darkness. But in Revelation 21, it says this, I heard a great voice, verse 3. Out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, who's that? Jesus Christ. He said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write it down. These words are true and faithful. And the last words he said is, surely I come quickly. And you know what God's people say? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, let's sing in closing. Number 448. This is an excellent hymn to sing after that message. 448. All right, let's stand as we sing.